If y'all can't hear, just let me know. We do have ways to turn this thing up really loud. So tonight we're in God's armor. This is actually number two. I don't have it on here. This will be standing firm in Ephesians 6:11. And before we get started, let's take a moment to get in fellowship. And for us, it simply means that we can name our sins to God the Father. That's a private thing. That's between you and God. None of my business. And we can do that. And then I'll say a prayer and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being able to use your power on this earth. We know that it's a very special thing and precious to us, and we just ask that we can follow and continue to be obedient. Help us in that aspect, and we just thank you for all the wonderful things that you do in our lives, and we continually pray for our country, that you work the circumstances out for your good. And we thank you for this class and this in your word. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last time we kind of tapped into God's power, and there was a lot involved there. I felt like we could really appreciate and see what we have available to us. Remember, it was from resurrection to resurrection, and here we are, right, stuck in the middle of this as human beings. And what God did for us was he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ. And it's the same power that we have in this life. So it's an amazing thing that we have. And it's almost, you think, wow, God gave this to me. But it's a good thing, right? It allows us to live the spiritual life as God has us live it. So we introduced kind of the grand finale of Ephesians, where Paul commands us to be strengthened in the Lord. And that's how we got kicked off on this section. Some of the highlights of this, I just wanted to briefly mention them. Some of the highlights of this strength were that it doesn't originate with us. I know that's a simple thing to think about, but at the same time, we do have an option to use our own power. And that's why that's so important. It does not originate with us, and there's nothing we can do to come up with the strength, with the willpower, with anything that we may need to make right decisions in this life without the power of God. And so that's an important point to remember. And we also, it's something that we receive. Remember, that's directly from God himself. And that should make sense to you, that there's nothing we can do in our own power that it can accomplish God's will. I think that makes sense. Outside of God, at least, right? Without utilizing his power. So, but remember that the reoccurring theme that we kept seeing was knowledge and power. And those things can't be separated, because we have to know and we have to use the power. In other words, we have to know about God. We have to learn about Christ. We have to learn and grow in that relationship, but we can't stop there. You know, we have to continue to live it. And part of that was combining his power with that knowledge. And, you know, you can have just the knowledge, as we'll talk about later, if you've ever seen that, and it's just half the puzzle. You miss out on all the great things that the Holy Spirit does, which is to even make the knowledge usable in our lives. And so that's an awesome theme to think about, is that we need to have both of those functioning correctly in our lives. So, and how do we do that? Well, we take advantage of just what you're doing now. That's part of the knowing. The second part of this is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we like to do that at the beginning of class. You can do that whenever you like. Sometimes we may need to do it in the middle of class. That's okay. It doesn't matter, but God honors it each and every time that we acknowledge our faults and flaws before him. And that's just grace. That's the way God operates, and he And he'll continually provide that even when we may not necessarily deserve it. So, and remember, that's why we have verses telling us not to reject the power of the Holy Spirit by sinning. And this is one of those verses that it's very simple, it's short, but it's one that I don't think we should overlook too quickly. That's why I like to read it every once in a while to refresh us. This is actually, I think, the one Roy left off with, if I remember correctly, or close to here. It, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the word grieve here, it fits well, right? I mean, it's God's word. Of course, it fits well. But I think the word grieve, the meaning of it fits well because it means to offend or to experience sadness or distress. Now, when you think about that and you relate it to the Holy Spirit, what is that telling us? Well, I would thought about it, and how do you make someone sad or offended that wants to be around you 24/7? Well, you get away from them. You don't want to be around them, and they sense that, and they know that. You may reject them, and all these things come into play, and it's no difference with the Holy Spirit. Constantly and consistently, the Holy Spirit wants to be the power in your lives, but so easily we reject it. We just say, you know what, I don't want it. I'm good. You know, I'm good to go on my own. And we go off on our own. And, you know, that I don't necessarily think offends Fitz, but it may. But it saddens him. It grieves the Holy Spirit because he has a desire, God himself, that love wants you to live in the right way. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But we need to remember that there's always part of this, a motivation coming from God's perspective towards you. He wants you to live in a certain way, and he desires that deeply for you. But when we reject, what do we see? That grieving aspect of the Holy Spirit, right? So, and of course, the way we do that is we sin. That's how we kind of distance ourselves from the Holy Spirit, when we lose it, lose the filling, and also lose the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of that distancing that I wanted you to take note of. And also remember that Jesus answered the Sadducees in that verse we read on Sunday. He says, you are constantly being deceived, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And that was that theme, that reoccurring theme, the knowing and the power right here combined. So half of the puzzle is the power. And both of these, remember, we have volition. We have a choice to make in each one of these compartments in Scripture. The knowing, of course, we show up. But the power as well. But, you know, at the same time, everything is provided. It's always there as much as you want to have it. And thank God for that, because could you imagine only being able to get so much, being limited in that aspect of our lives? So we have to take advantage of both. And I had mentioned that so many people leave one out, or sometimes they think that the knowledge alone is the power. The more I know about the Bible, that's my power. You see it all the time. And what ends up happening is you just get a regurgitation of Scripture. But remember, that's half the battle. The knowing is the half the battle, and on top of that, what does the Holy Spirit do for us when we learn? He takes that knowledge, and he makes it applicable when we accept the Word, right? He turns it into wisdom that we can use. Well, if you only have that academic knowledge, technically, that's not much different from an unbeliever. We want to be able to have the other aspect. The Holy Spirit does all the work. The unbeliever can memorize Scripture just like someone out of fellowship can. But we want to be able to use it. And that's why I wanted to make that point, because it's so easy to think that the world will tell you that knowledge is power. And it can be. But it has to be combined with God's power itself before it becomes any power at all. And it can be thought of as the, this actually what I'm talking of is what Roy called the grace system of comprehension. And as you know, the Holy Spirit plays the major role in that. We take part, of course, but you have the ears and you have the volition is our part, right? So we don't want to be useless is all I wanted to mention on that, because the focus is once you do just the knowledge, just the gnosis, what happens? The focus then is not shifted to God. The glory is, doesn't go to God, because you've taken that power and you just have the knowledge. Where's the glorification? We've got to have both. So what happens is if I just have knowledge, I'm glorified, or I'm seeking to glorify self. And so it's a dangerous area to be, because sometimes as human beings, that's attractive to us. You know, if we know so much, and there's nothing wrong with knowing, of course, that's half of the battle. But if that's all we do, if that's all we have, we're useless in the spiritual realm. So don't stop knowing, don't stop growing, but don't just stop halfway in the process. So, and then Ephesians 6:10, there's where we were. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Remember, that was His abilities, not ours. That was looking to Him to accomplish things in our lives that we can't do. And then verse 11. And here we are to our new verse. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So you see the word in green. To put on is in duo. It's a verb, aorist, middle, imperative. There's your command. So this is God's command to us. He's commanding us to put on, to clothe yourselves. Literally the word, you can see it means to clothe or to be clothed. Now we know this isn't a physical clothes, right? This is a figurative clothing yourself. But if you can imagine, the sense here is when you put on clothes, it's a process. It's something that we have to do. We have to think about. We have to go through the motions, and we have to process it in our brain before it can be a reality, right? So clothe yourselves. We can see another example of this word, because sometimes it's kind of hard to see in one verse in Romans 13, where Paul is basically issuing a wake-up call, and he's directing it to the believers. He's saying, start living the spiritual life is what he's telling them. And so he's saying, get a move on it. And he emphasizes time here. And here's the verse. He says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. So these are believers. He's just telling them, you're going to die a lot sooner than when you became a believer. He says, you know, it's time to start thinking about these things. And we all do, right? As we grow, get older, every once in a while you think about, okay, it's a little shorter than it was 10 years ago. And then he says, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on, there's our word, put on the armor of light. So this is a good verse because it's kind of introducing our topic, armor, putting on, clothing ourselves with God's armor. But then you notice another word, we have light here. And that's a good word in the scripture. But I do want to point out that we have two subjunctive moods. You see them? I put them in parentheses. And all that means to us is there's something that we have to decide to do in both of these aspects. We've got to decide to lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on. So there's a two-step process going on here. We've got to make a decision to lay aside and put on, which we'll see what that is. I wanted to begin, I think, by talking about this light, because it's directly related to armor. And the first thing that came to my mind, and probably yours too, is other passages talking about light. And that took me to 1 John. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." No darkness at all. Now, an easy way to think about light and darkness is to think about either sin and no sin, or righteousness and unrighteousness is even a better way to think about it. Because remember, we sin as believers in Jesus Christ that have God's imputed righteousness. But at the same time, we can put on the armor of God, which is light, which is righteous and without sin. So remember what the Holy Spirit does for us. At confession, what does it do? It cleanses us, which we'll get to that. So you can definitely see the association here with God's armor and light, because God is light. So His armor is naturally going to be light, right? So let us keep reading to figure out what this light, how it affects us. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness," there's your sin and unrighteousness, "we lie and do not practice the truth." So there's something that we're already off on. If we're walking in darkness, we're just hearing, we're not practicing. We're not taking it into account, we're not applying, we're not thinking with it up here. Remember, you can be here but not be here, right? And then verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." All sin. There's your light, right there. Light. Notice that there's an either-or scenario in this verse. There's an either-or scenario. If we walk in darkness, well, then we choose to walk in darkness. We choose to stay in sin and out of fellowship. And it says we do not practice the truth. Okay, that's one side, right? But on the other hand, if we walk in the light, remember, that's a decision that we make, right? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's walking in light. So there's two things that we can do. There's two possibilities here for the Christian: light or darkness. It's a simple concept, right? And if you are walking in the light, there's absolutely nothing hindering you from clothing yourself with God's armor of light. You're completely and totally in a position and ready for it. You've actually already started the process of clothing. You could look at it like that. Another way to say this, what I just said, is that through Christ continually cleansing us from all sin, because remember, this cleansing in this verse is present tense. It's present tense. There's a continuous cleansing. Now, you know what that's referring to, don't you? This same word for cleansing is also found in another verse, you know, right down the road. Verse 9 cleanses us from all sin. There's that present tense. That's the continual walk of the Christian way of life. We need that cleansing, remember? Katharizo is that cleansing that we need. And here it is again. So the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And here it is, if we confess our... So there's a condition here. There's something, there's a condition, right? The verse said if there are certain conditions we have to make, and here's one of them. If we confess, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, same word, us from all unrighteousness. Remember, when you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, guess what you are? Walking in light. You are light at that point. There's no darkness because you've been cleansed. Did you see how easy that is for us to be, though? It's amazing that we can be cleansed, be in a position to don righteous battle armor, if we want to say it like that. Because that's what we're getting into. Fighting on the right side of the team, which is God's team. This is laying it out for us And the armor of light is what got us here, remember? Light. So we just can't seem to get away from God's righteousness now. And for good reason. Because we're actually commanded to walk as children of light. So, and then look at Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. Here's another light and darkness passage. For you were formerly darkness. Now that's talking about an unbeliever right here, positionally. Because then we'll look what it says. But now you are light in the Lord. Now if we were to stop there, a lot of people take the rest of that off. If you're a believer, you don't need to be commanded to walk as children of light. But yes, we do. We are believers, and we just saw from another verse, we can walk in darkness. And at times, we do. That's why it's saying, even though you are light in the Lord as a believer, there's a command right here. Walk as children of light. So positionally, you are light in the Lord, but we can't stop at position. We've got to live. Even though you're eternally secure in Christ, you have to live the spiritual life. And that's why it says walk. Walk in the light. In other words, keep your batteries always at 100% power. That's what we have to do. What this verse is telling us to do. So, you know, there seems to be a lot of misunderstanding that the Christian doesn't need to worry about the walking in darkness, or think there is no need to command us to walk as children of light. Because if you're truly a believer in Christ, well then you shouldn't be walking in darkness. But that's not what it's telling us. And we have to address these things. We're human beings. We have a volition, and we're capable of that. As long as we're aware and know that we're capable of walking in darkness, that's all we need to be aware of. Because the scripture always gives us a better option. And this is it. And you saw how to get to the better option. It's simply confession. Confession is a very powerful thing. But it's also one of those things that it takes a little bit of humility, because what you're basically doing is you're acknowledging your faults, your sins, directly to God the Father. And sometimes that is not always the easiest thing to do, maybe when you're first starting out as a believer. But as you mature more, guess what it does to you? It allows you to recognize those more frequently. And then you can confess more frequently, not as an excuse to sin, but as a better option to walk in the light. Because day by day, we have this brain, and we have a sin nature. And throughout the day, we can try. I'm not going to set a certain time, hours, days. But the bottom line is we all sin. And we'll continue to sin until we depart this earth and we lose that sin nature. So we need this. You know, we need these commands, and we need to know how to be in the light. So, we could call this experiential light, if you want to. There's a positional, and there's an experiential light. And they're both being brought out in this verse right here. There's two of the, what are they? Sanctification, positional, and experiential right here in this verse. So, and I think the reason why walk here is emphasized is because that's, sin is what hinders the walk in the Christian life. That's the only thing that hinders your walk. You're moving upward continually, and the only thing that slows us down is sin. That's it. That's the only thing that hinders us. Which we just saw that we have a way to handle through confession and to be cleansed by the blood of Christ to get us back in the light. So, and I wanted to look at this last verse on putting on, because we have this verb in here too. It'll help us understand Ephesians 4:24. It's nice to be able to refer to the same book sometimes. And put on, there's our word, the new self. Okay, you know what? I can actually understand that a little better. put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness. That's what we just talked about. And holiness of the truth. You know what? I can actually see the theme that we kept seeing over and over again. The knowledge is actually here in the power, believe it or not. Do you see them? Well, you have the power, the righteousness, which when we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, there's your power. It's rooted in righteousness. And then what do you have? Holiness of the truth. The word is what sanctifies us. There's the knowledge piece. Same. It's just a different way to say these, but there they are again. Just requires spiritual growth. Knowledge of the word and that righteousness. So, the next preposition is, are we back in our verse? Okay, 6:11. This so that, you see it, I underline it, put on the full armor of God. You notice I skipped armor of God, the full armor, but we'll come back to that. Put on the full armor of God so that. Now, this so that is pointing to something. It's telling us that there's something that we need to direct our attention to because it indicates advantage. And it also indicates purpose is coming up. So there's an advantage of why we need to put on, and there's also a purpose that we're about to figure out. So there's actually a double advantage in purpose here. You see, there's two things going on. So that you are able, there's one. And then to stand firm, there's your second one. Able and standing firm. Those are two separate Greek words, by the way. Let's look at the first one. You see the first one down here in the blue, dunamai. It means to be able. To possess the capability for experiencing or doing something. And it also means to have power. Now, when you think of anything in the spiritual realm, we can't ever exclude God's resources or His ability, which is what this word is. And we've been talking about that, right? But we can't exclude that. And the reason why I wanted to mention that again is because we're referring to now, we're getting into the realm of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. So, we can't fight evil on our own, is what I'm getting at. It's impossible. It's impossible. That's why we led into this with God's power. And now we're all around the issue of light, walking in the light. Because we need all these things to be capable, able, as this word is saying, to possess the capability for experiencing evil. We got to have this, or we're just going to fail. We'll continue to fail. Because remember, we're human. We need something outside of ourselves that can stand on our two feet within the midst of this world. So if you're going to try to take on Satan on your own without God's ability, you're going to lose. You're going to lose every time. Whether it's one of Satan's demons, a fallen angel, you're still going to lose. Because at this moment in time, Satan are above human beings in knowledge and ability. There'll be a change. That's going to change when everybody gets into the new position after death. Then what happens? Angels are below us. But right now, that's not the case. They can do a lot more than we can. As I'm speaking from the human sense, they know a lot more than we do. They can probably be a lot more places a lot faster than we can. So, all I'm getting at, and I just wanted to say, is that we need God. We need the things that He's mentioning, the power and the light. Those are very important. I mean, because it's just like anything else in the spiritual life, I feel like. It requires certain things, right? But God's grace always provides whatever we need. Notice that when we get in a jam, God is there. There's always a promise or something we can latch on to and think and apply to the circumstance, and God always does it. Well, no difference with evil and dealing with spiritual warfare. No, there is absolutely none. It can be intimidating, you know, when you think about these kinds of things. But there's no reason to be intimidated when you realize how we were introduced into this topic. Power. God's power. Not mine. So it's nice to be able to know that, well, I don't have to do this. I don't have to actually fight. Someone else is fighting on your behalf, as we'll see. So we need these things. But like I said, God always provides it. Well, He requires it, right? But He also provides it. He completes the process for us. So think about where that applies. It applies in your salvation. It applies in your progressive sanctification as a growing believer. And it applies in your death when you are in a new body, minus a sin nature. We need God, is all I'm telling you, to do anything. We're pretty useless on our own, aren't we? We are. And I'm just speaking from the human physical realm of what we have without God. Now, I realize I'm speaking to the choir here when I speak about we need God. It's a pretty broad statement. But when it comes to relying on God's strength and abilities in these things and not our own, this is important. That's why I wanted to emphasize that we need God. Because there's a lot of things that we can do on our own, in our own strength, and in our own abilities that are inadequate. There's a lot of people fighting the fight, but in their own human power. And they lose continually. And they don't glorify God in those circumstances because He's not fighting the fight for them. They are attempting to fight on their own, in their own human strength. I had mentioned that we need God's power in everything. Take the simple example of salvation. When you exclude God's power and grace, which, by the way, actually gives you the ability to believe and be saved, when we exclude that, then what does that mean? That means we lower salvation to a human understanding. Right? And now what do you do when you lower it to a human understanding? You can work for it. You can gain it on your own because you've excluded the power of God. That's how big a deal this is. When we exclude the power of God, we lower things that are spiritual and biblical to a human understanding. That's a very, very dangerous place to be. Think about just salvation, how we lower that. Think about how dangerous that is. What we've done is we replaced God's, by faith alone in Christ alone, and we've changed it to by works. Now, what are the implications of that? Well, we're speaking about salvation, eternal salvation. I'm talking about heaven and hell. Works versus no works. Human understanding versus faith alone. Granted, it's not very hard to simply believe. I understand that. But when we lower it to the human level, we've got to work for it. But that's not how it works. At least biblically, right? Remember such a good verse, what Jesus told the Sadducees. You are constantly being deceived, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. There's a reason He said that. Remember, they were confused about a lot of things, the resurrection being one of them. And it all had to do with the power and the knowledge together, coming together. And what happens when we don't know? When we don't know the truth, we fall back on your own false standards and solutions in the spiritual realm. And guess what Satan loves to do? He loves to get you to that spot because he wins every single time. When we can lower ourselves to our own human understanding, we've already lost, is what happens. Because we don't have any power at that moment. And we've lost our position spiritually and to be in a position to positively win. So not only are you on your own standards at that point, but the solutions you look for are not found in God. And that's the danger, really the danger of this. So in salvation, that costs you your salvation. Romans 4:2 elaborates on this. And this is a good verse for anyone that you know who is struggling with works for salvation. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now here's to the one who works. His wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Did you hear that? As what is due. This word for due here means a debt that needs to be paid. It's got to be paid. And we know where the payment was made. We know where the debt was paid for at the cross. Now, when we reject that with my own works, guess what's still out there? A debt. Because we've rejected the payment for the debt, and I'm trying to pay for it through my own works, so that debt hasn't been applied to my account because I'm sitting there trying to come up with a good solution on trying to work for it, right? So the only place that can be paid is where? Well, when we reject God's grace and His solutions, the alternative in this case is the lake of fire. That's a big deal. Now, let me back up. By no means am I saying that works in the Christian life are not needed or even not necessary. Not at all. This is something that we need to do. We need to have. It's how we glorify God. It's how we are fruitful believers. It's how we are separated, not only in heaven, but on this earth when it comes to blessings and growing to maturity. Or getting divine discipline if we don't, right? Produce divine good. So there's a lot that goes into that. But I just want you to see that when we apply what we can do in our own power, when we apply that to salvation, it becomes a big, big problem. Very big problem. So what about fruit production? We're talking about excluding God's power. We talked about salvation. What about fruit production in the Christian life? I mean, that's a big one. But don't you see that a lot? We see maybe some knowledge there, but the power is removed. The power is removed, right? Born-again Christians. I'm talking about born-again Christians. Who accepted Christ by faith alone are excluding the power of God and His abilities by the Holy Spirit and attempting to produce their own divine good deeds without God's power. It happens. But it's just like salvation. It's impossible. It's impossible to do that. So anything in the spiritual realm requires the Spirit and God's power. And in this case, we saw there was the implication was a loss of salvation. What happens in this case? They're already a believer. We know they're going to heaven. But now they're working, all their deeds are being done with the wrong motivation. So what happens here? Well, there's no divine good production. There's no glorification of God. Remember, these things are how we are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. there's always a right thing to do in a right way, right? That was three rights. But you get the point. God always has a specific, very specified way to do something. And I can't make it up. I mean, I could technically, but I'm not going to do that. I've got to take it from the scripture. Another implication of this is less blessings in life with no divine good production, no rewards in heaven. Remember, the scripture talks about rewards that separates you. The scripture mentions shame at the judgment seat of Christ from placing emphasis on self, human power, and glorifying self instead of God. It's all going to come out, right? What's interesting about each one of these cases is that even though they are impossible on our own, Satan will try to convince you or everyone in each and every one of these circumstances that they are possible. They are doable. You can do that. It's very possible. But that's a lie. That is a flat out lie. And it's no different in fighting in the spiritual arena. No different at all. When we remove the power, which Satan is going to continually try to tell you in the world that you can do it. You can do this on your own. You don't need that stuff. You don't need the Holy Spirit. Oh, that just applies sometimes when you get in a jam. I mean, just, you know, every once in a while. No. Remember, the Word of God is an absolute thing. That's the way it's got to be looked at. If it's absolute truth, it has to apply as an absolute truth. It has to. So we can't go one day without it and the other day with it. Remember, we're looking for that consistency. So think about it. If you're fighting someone and you can figure out a way to eliminate their power, eliminate their strength, to distract them from the real source of power, and you can get them to do that from their own volition, wow, that's what he does. And he's very good at it. Because we're all maturing Christians and we're very capable of doing this very thing right here. We're choosing to eliminate our own power. Although he may assist you in every way to get there and do that, we make the final decision. You're the stopgap when it comes to deciding on where you're getting it or whether you're losing it or not receiving it or veering from it, straying from it. And there's a lot of different scenarios in this case. So, volition is coming to the forefront now. But I hope you can see why it's so important, why we started with walking in righteousness. Because being very aware that we should never go into enemy territory without being fully equipped to win. That's why this is so important, to be fully equipped. Fully. Because if Satan can take off a boot, he'll do it. If he can get you to put your boots on without one sock, he'll do it. Because then you got a blister. Then you got a problem. If you're marching a very long way, you have a serious problem. Let's talk to Jason about that. If he forgets one sock, I'm pretty sure he's going to be hurting. So that's what he does. We've got to be equipped, though. We have to know that he's in the game just for this reason. Satan loves to put you in a position to lose without God's power and in your own strength. He loves it. He loves it. But guess what? He can't force you to disarm yourself. He can't do it. He cannot force you to disarm yourself. Not going to do it. Not happening. We're the ones that are responsible for showing up to the armory, waiting in line and receiving the weapons. We are. Every one of us are. That's what we have to do. All I'm talking about is volition here. That's all I'm referring to, is making that decision to show up. It's all provided. So just like with anything else, your volition is at the center of the conflict between God and Satan. That's the angelic conflict. Your volition, you're deciding your little V, the plus and the minus, the angel and the devil. Right? What do we decide? What do we choose? They're both trying to convince you. That's the warfare. It happens in your volition. That's the stopgap. That's what's being armored, equipped to make right decisions. That's what it is. So don't forget, though, it's not us providing the equipment. It's not us. We're not responsible for that, is what I'm getting to. That's God's. God's doing on our behalf. So, and believe it or not, God is resolving His plan through your volition. That's what He's doing. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God are working together. And He's resolving the entire conflict. Can I understand that? And can you understand that? No. But that's God. And that's how He works His plan out. Through your volition. And He will win. And He will win. He already has won. And then we have the word stand firm. So that. Let's see. Oh, I left you back. Okay. Put on the full armor of God so that you are able. So that you are able. There's your capable. To stand firm. Means to stand, and that's how I'm going to translate it here, at least for a minute. Just to stand. To stand. And you'll see why. Well, I think I'll tell you. The main reason is because when I hear stand firm, I think there's something in my mind, at least, that I think that I can do in my own power. But when I say just stand, that means you do absolutely nothing. Nothing. Because we don't have to do anything. Remember who's fighting? It's not us. We're just being equipped. So, stand firm. Stand. So don't think you have to do something or strain or to maintain a position or grit your teeth. That's not what we've been talking about. The power and the weapons belong to God and are what is given to us with the ability to stand. That's what we're talking about here. Now, here's the definition of this. You can see it that fits our context. Both of these are figurative because this is something that happens in your thought process. It means to cause to be steadfast, or to desist from movement and be in a stationary position, to stand. Now, I don't know if any of you are thinking about a certain Old Testament passage with this word stand in it. Anybody? Think about it. Stand. All you're going to say, oh, I knew it. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Now listen to this. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Whoa. Now there's what we're talking about. So you can see why I'm translating this to stand. That's what you're doing in your soul. You're standing. You're not working. You're not wasting energy. You're not stressing out. You're not worrying. You are standing and watching as a spectator of what God can do in your life. That's what He does. What did it say? Watching the deliverance of the Lord. We're spectators, is what we are. I think stand firm is a fine translation. I'm not tearing it up. But I just want you to understand that who is keeping you upright with both your feet planted on the ground so that you are able to watch God win spiritual battles on your behalf? I want you to know who is doing that for you. It's not us. It's God Himself. He gives you the ability. He gives you the strength. He gives you the weapons. He gives you the everything we need to watch Him work. See, it's almost like it's recursive. It's going, it continually goes back. Continually. It's like an unending loop, right? So, just don't forget that, because when you are able to do this, as this verse is talking about, it's because you're mature enough to express the faith to trust in God's abilities. Now, when I say trust in God's abilities, we don't need to get confused about anything. Because I didn't say you were so mature that you can, right? There's a faith aspect in here. And where's the focus in faith? Not me. It's on the object of your faith. Never confuse the fact that faith is the non-meritorious system, which means I don't get the credit or the merit. It goes to God every time. You just have come to an understanding, the knowing, a certain level, and you're taking advantage of the power more and more and more. So you have the ability to trust in the one that works on your behalf and fights the battles. Don't ever try to take credit in the spiritual life. There is no credit for me to take or for you to take as a human being. We just take part in these things, and we become thankful that we are a part and able to do this in God's plan. So, and that's how God is glorified. He works through faith. Faith. That's how God works through you. He works through faith. Just have to trust in Him. Some say, well, I can't do that. Knowing and power. Knowing and power. That's how we get there. Knowing and power. Keep growing. Keep utilizing His power, His strength, and we'll get there. So next time, we'll get on this next part. It says, so that you are able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is a good word. And we'll talk a little bit about Satan. It's always fun to talk about Satan. So, he probably doesn't like us talking about him, but hey, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the just the ability to see that, you know, even though we're human, you still have given us everything we need to fight things that are beyond our power, beyond our understanding, and beyond anything that we can realize or even fight on our own. But you've given us that ability because we're your children. And we're so grateful for it, that once we stepped into that positionally through Jesus Christ, you gave us access to all these powerful, powerful things, because we are a part of you now. And this all happened through Jesus Christ on the cross. And your word specifically tells us that we've been saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that we cannot even boast about it. That's why it's so powerful, because it all comes through faith. Every single piece of the spiritual life. Believe. Just believe. Thank you so much, and I ask that you continually bless this congregation and provide us with more and more knowledge of you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.